for the Holy Spirit who lives in our heart, for the one who alone can enlighten us, who can show us our Lord Jesus in a transforming way and change us by degrees from faith to faith and strength to strength and glory to glory. We now look to you again and we ask you to feed our souls, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we continue our little look at a very wonderful section of Scripture, those wonderful 50 days for this weekend, those wonderful 40 days between the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the ascension of our Lord Jesus. God, in those 40 days, in the person of our Lord Jesus, appeared 5 times. I know he appeared 10 times or 11 times, but God has been pleased to detail for us 5 of the glorious appearings. And I've suggested to you that those were representative appearings. That God, like he did with the 7 churches, they were other churches in Revelation, other churches in Asia, but those churches represented the great truths of the ages. And so he selected those churches to tell us what he's saying to the church. He selected these appearances in order to instruct us how he will appear to us in the church age. And so we're going to be looking at those 5 appearances. Last evening we tried, by the grace of God, to set before our hearts that first appearance to Mary Magdalene. In that first revelation of our Lord Jesus after his resurrection, he made his heart bare. I will appear to those who love me. I will appear to their spirits. I will appear spiritually. And he laid down that great principle. As you know, Mary was clinging in the flesh because of her great love for the Lord. Because she was clinging in the flesh, she actually cut herself off from the real revelation. I won't review all of that, but in one word, God set her free and revealed the truth that I will reveal myself spiritually in this age. That brings us this morning to the second full account of his appearance. It was also on Easter Day. Actually, if you're counting, we're going to blend the 4th and 5th appearance because they're one. Even though it looks like 2, as far as the revelation is concerned, they're one. And I think you'll see that as we go through it. And I'm referring to Luke 24, the Emmaus Road. Now, I realize this is familiar territory probably to all that are here this morning. And I'm not standing before you with any pretension to bring any new light to this passage or to your heart, because we've meditated on this and we've been blessed in this. I know by his undeserved anointing, he can make this passage live again with power to our hearts. And so that's how we trust the Lord, and you trust him with me. Rather than reading all 37 verses from verse 13 to 49, I'll refer to the pertinent passages as we touch on them in the particular principles. Let me just sort of talk, just sort of tell the story that you're so familiar with, and try to blend some facts together to give you the background. The 2 disciples in this particular story are unknown disciples. No, Lord Jesus appeared to them, they got so excited they went right up to the saints in Jerusalem. They knew where they were and where they were gathering. These were believers in the Lord. But who were they? And so for our discussion, there were two. You and me. That's who they were. When the story opens, we find these two, sort of like Mary, very sad because of the events of the weekend. When the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary, you know she had her problem. When the Lord Jesus appeared to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they also had their problem. Clearly they were sad. Glance at verse 21. They experienced, or rather they expressed their sorrow in these words. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Implied in that sorrowful statement, we were hoping, but alas, implied is we have been disappointed. We were hoping it was He, but He's been crucified, and we're disappointed because we had an agenda for Jesus, and He did not meet our agenda. Now the Lord's going to meet them, and in meeting them, He's going to lay down this great reality, this principle on how He will continue to appear in the church age. He appeared to Mary, and now He's going to appear to them. As far as the record goes, of the 11 appearances, this is the longest appearance that He made. In most cases, He sort of showed up and then disappeared. And it looks like in a few minutes, He just appeared, said a few things, and then disappeared. But in this case, it looks like the greater part of the afternoon was spent with the risen Savior. We know it was a 7-mile trek from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. We don't know exactly when the Lord Jesus joined them in their conversation, how far they had gotten, but we assume that He walked several miles at least. What a wonderful day to walk several miles with the Lord Jesus as He unlocks the Scriptures. As His appearance to Mary was important because it was first, this appearance becomes important because it was the longest. And He is now going to unfold again His tremendous heart. Let me try to describe this. Again, you know the record. Glance at verse 13, please. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things that had taken place. It came about while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. Verse 16, that expression, their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. Now some try to explain that because of Mark 16:12. Mark 16:12 says, He appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. We know it's the same occasion, but that expression, He appeared in a different form to two of them. In other words, their eyes were prevented, that's His fault, because He appeared in a different form to them. I have an idea, this is the same thing that was true of Mary. Mary limited the Lord by her last view of Him. And now these disciples have also had their own idea of how He's dead. And He appeared in a different form, and they weren't expecting that. Don't answer, but I wonder if the Lord Jesus appeared to you in a different form than He's ever done before and that you're not expecting. I wonder if you'd know it was Him. Wonder if I'd know it was Him. We've got to ask the Lord to take away our limitations, that we might see the Lord as He is and how He wants to appear, and so that we're not blinded when He shows up in a different form. Now their eyes were prevented, all right, but the Lord Jesus did not come masquerading Himself and trying to hide Himself. He's the great revealer, and He's always coming to reveal Himself. Their eyes were holden, King James said. I like that. Don't know what it means, but I like the idea. Just the word holden. God gives us the two reasons they were prevented from seeing Him. Why their eyes were holden, and it's not God's fault. One of them's in verse 17. He said to them, "What are these words you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of the things that will surely close your eyes is depression, sorrow. And they were looking sad. They were sad. They were disappointed. And it's an amazing thing how sorrow and disappointment and sadness and not God not coming through as you expect Him to come through will close your eyes to the revelation of Christ. There was another blindness, verse 25. And He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken." Slowness of heart will close your eyes. Slowness of heart will close my eyes. They had the scripture, you know. The Hebrew Bible was divided into three parts. The law, the prophets, the writings. The Torah, the Nivim, the Hagiographa, or whatever they call it. They also had the testimony that had taken place already, the revelation of Christ, verses 22 to 24. Some women appeared among us and amazed us with their story. They were slow of heart. It's not our brain that affects our eyes. It's our heart that affects our eyes. If we're slow of heart, we're going to be blind to the revelation of Christ. Anyway, it was to these two men who were discouraged, who were depressed, who were slow of heart, that our Lord Jesus appeared. He appeared to Mary, the lover of Jesus, when she was clinging to Christ in the flesh. And so He appeared to these two disciples when they were discouraged and when they were slow of heart to believe. I am not encouraging you to cling to Christ in the flesh, to get gloomy and to be slow of heart in order that Christ might appear to you. That's not the point. The point is God uses these appearances to teach us how we can miss Him. Those are the ways we can miss Him. But in His great grace, He appears to those who are in that condition. There's hope for those who are discouraged. There's hope for those who are slow of heart. Bless the Lord. As I studied this, one of the great prayers of my heart has been, make me swift of heart to believe, rather than slow of heart to believe. We don't want to miss the Lord. And praise God, when we're slow of heart, He still comes alongside and reveals Himself. Luke 24:15, it came about while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached. He's present, even though they don't know it. Even though their eyes are holding, He's still there, even when we don't know it. And by drawing near to them in that condition, He illustrates for us the truth that He always meets us where we are in order to bring us to the place that He wants us. By the way, did you notice how free from fanfare all of these appearances of Christ were? He's so humble. This is so amazing to me. With what ease our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. You know, you just picture it there. He rises from the dead, and folds up his clothes. And he just lays them down. When I get up in the morning, you know, I'm usually late and throwing off the covers and all. I don't know how this started, but my clothes on the floor are called turtles. We always call that the turtle. Lillian says, oh, this room full of turtles. Sometimes, I can't sleep always on the same side of the bed. So I just, wherever I'm comfortable, Lillian has to keep moving around. And the other night, I said, honey, you're on the wrong side of the bed again. I just can't sleep over here. And she said, I refuse to get on the other side until you remove your turtle. Well, the Lord Jesus didn't have any turtles, you know. He just got up from the dead with such ease. He's not in a hurry. He rises calmly like he didn't have a care in the world. I am awestruck at the infinite faculty by which the Lord Jesus rose and put his foot on every foe, on every enemy, and he rises above every obstacle, and he's just at ease. I think it's illustrated with that angel sitting on a rock there. You know, it's just such a tremendous thing. To Mary, he shows up like an ordinary stranger. How humble. He's just conquered death, sin, hell, the grave, every enemy. And he's like I said yesterday, if President Clinton came to town, nobody would say, what if that's the gardener? He's just so humble in all of it. And he walks down the road, he just joins in conversation with these two. And in another connection, he's on the shore at a charcoal fire making a humble breakfast. This is our Lord Jesus. Completely unattended. You know how many angels exist to worship him? The Bible doesn't call us a number. It just says an unnumbered host. But it tells us about the little flock just around the throne. Now, how many they are? According to the book of Revelation 5:11, they were 10,000 times 10,000. Just that little flock around the throne. Did you ever do the math on that? I thought it was 20,000. 10,000 times 10,000, folks, is 100 million. That's the little flock just around the throne. 100 million, 10,000 times 10,000. Psalm 68:17 tells us how many angels were on Mount Sinai when the law was given. There were 20,000 angels on Mount Sinai when the law was given. Not an amazing thing. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he told Peter in Matthew 26:53, 12 legions of angels are ready at any moment. A legion, you know, 6,000 or so, 72,000 angels are ready to come. We know when he was born, Luke 2:13 tells us, a multitude of heavenly hosts. How many's in the multitude? What's the heavenly host? Singing and praising God. Now, in the history of redemption, wouldn't you think the resurrection is rather important? Wouldn't you think that's a big event? And Jesus is like by himself. How humble. He's all by himself. Our Lord Jesus just accomplished redemption. He became sin for us. He finished the work that he came to do. He satisfied the character of God. He's become the first fruit of those who rise from the dead. For 35 years, my stepfather's hosted this thing he calls the fishing derby. He has a little pond in his backyard, and he stocks it with trout, and he brings all of the handicapped every year to his place to fish. Those who have muscular dystrophy and muscular sclerosis and cerebral palsy and retarded people, and they're all gathered in wheelchairs all around the pond, and we go and we try to assist them and help them. Last year when we arrived, there was a young man with a string of medals around his neck that he won at the Special Olympics. I'm not criticizing him for wearing those medals. We were proud of him. And we went up to him and we let him tell us how he had achieved on that glorious Olympics and so on. But the idea is when you achieve, you display it. You put up your trophy and you put up your chart and you've achieved. Our Lord Jesus achieved. But he didn't toot his own horn. When you rise, he'll toot the horn. But he didn't toot the wonderful trumpet when those who follow the first fruits rise. But our Lord Jesus was so humble. I don't mean to play with that, and I don't mean to be irreverent. But if that were me, and I had just conquered the king of terrors, if that were me and I had had this great victory, I'd have come down on a stream of light with a retinue of angels and I'd have shown up. Ta-da! See, if you don't catch the wonder of that, you're going to miss the next principle. Our Lord Jesus is resurrected in flesh and blood, flesh and bone, to be. And he begins to walk. If ever our Lord Jesus could have revealed himself by just saying, "Here I am." It was this day on the Emmaus Road. Verse 27. This is so amazing to me. Again, we read it, la, la, la. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus comes up. He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. He's paid for sin. He's overcome all of the powers. He's satisfied God. He's standing right there. He's got the scars in his hands, his feet, his side. He does later. He'll show those wounds, those glory wounds. Not this time. He's standing there and says, "If you want to know who I am," and he opens a book. He could have just said, "You want to see me? Here I am." But he said, "You want to see me? I'll tell you how you're going to have to see me." And he begins to, you want to know how he'll reveal himself in this age? These are great principles of God. He did this intentionally. These are representative. He's laying down the Spirit. I will appear in this book. Himself in all of the Bible. Later, as they reflected on this, verse 32, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he explaining the scriptures to us?" How many times have you thought, "Oh, I would have loved to have been with him on those several miles to hear the exposition as he showed himself in all the scripture. I would have loved to have been there." Every time we read this, my wife and I together, she makes the same comment. What a Bible study that must have been. I wish I was there. I wish I had heard that Bible study. Now what do I mean when I say the Lord Jesus will reveal himself in the scriptures? Well, at least two things. According to the context of this passage, verse 27, it means that he will be the revealer and he will be the theme. Both are true. He revealed himself. Of course, here you have in seed form the indispensable principle. God himself must be the teacher. Did you notice that in the appearance of the Lord Jesus in this chapter, he stood representing the Godhead? He represented God the Father. He represented God the Son. He represented God the Holy Spirit. Let me explain what I mean. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, 27. "No one knows the Son except the Father. and no one knows the Father except the Son. And then he adds this, and whosoever the Son wills to reveal him. We find in the Scripture that Jesus came to reveal the Father. And I would expect on the Emmaus Road that he would open the Scriptures and reveal the Father. But he doesn't open the Scripture to reveal the Father. He opened the Scripture and showed all the things concerning himself. Because if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Just so, I admit, as I read this, I was a little disappointed. A little disappointed that Jesus is the teacher. I said, no. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals Christ in the Bible. And I think I would have been happy if a little dove flew down and landed on their shoulder and began to unlight, because then that would be a picture of the Holy Spirit. But our Lord Jesus represents the Father here, and he represents the Holy Spirit here. Later, now we know by his Holy Spirit he shows Christ. But in this case, Christ is the theme of the Bible, and Christ is the Father, and Christ is the Holy Spirit, and all of our dealings with God are through this wonderful person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus shows himself in the Scripture, at the same time he reveals the Father and the Holy Spirit. See, most of the time we end the story of Emmaus right there. And we say, there's the principle. Did you get it? It's what Ben was sharing with us. We got to get in the Word, man. We think once we have finally, it's dawned on us, we can't get it academically. God himself has to teach us, and it's Christ that we see. Finally, our heart burns within us. Period. Close the book. Now we've got the second principle. Except, my friends, in Christ Jesus, there is no period there. The story goes on. That's why these two appearances have to be blended together. Because if you only read the half, like Brother Burkhart shared, you've got Jesus standing outside knocking at the door. We must not confuse the heart that burns within us because we've seen Christ in the Scriptures with the knowledge of God. It is not the same thing. This is food from heaven. May God help us to understand this difference. When their hearts burned, according to the record, their eyes were still holding. Though their hearts burned, he had not yet revealed himself. Did they see Christ in the Scripture? Oh, they did. He showed them things concerning himself. Did it thrill them? They were thrilled to death. Did they know Jesus? Not yet. He was made known in the breaking of the bread. You got to put those two stories together. May God help us put those together. Because if you only see Christ in the Scriptures, I can't believe I'm talking like this. Because how I love to see Christ in the Scriptures. But if you only see Christ in the Scriptures, you just have heartburn. I don't mean to play with it. You cannot fellowship with doctrine. You cannot fellowship with, even when your heart burns, because I've never seen that. This is amazing. Look, Christ. Once again, Mary, I'm not interested, says our Lord Jesus, in what you give me. Thank you for the perfume. I'm not interested in that. I am interested in you. And may I suggest, and don't misunderstand, I couldn't say this everywhere, because some folks wouldn't understand this, and I'd have to spend an hour trying to explain it. Just as God said, Mary, I'm not interested in what you give me. You know better. He is interested in that. I'm not interested in what you give me. I'm interested in you. So in this chapter, he's saying, Cleopas, I'm not interested if you know the Bible. I'm interested that you know me.
Is he going to show himself?
Yes.
Will it be through the Bible?
Yes. But the story goes on. So let's look at the rest of the story. Now he's saying to the disciples, the goal is not to know your Bible. The goal is to know the Lord. I admit, when I began to study this, it bothered me because I thought it should end there with a period. Once your heart burns because you've seen Christ in the Scripture, it's enough. But in verse 28 to 31, they still did not know him. Verse 30, it came about... I'm scaring that child. It came about when they had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 35, they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. When my heart burns from seeing Jesus in the book, is that enough? The answer is no, it is not enough. I still don't know him. Let me try to get the heart of what he's saying here before your heart. This whole idea, this expression, the breaking of the bread, I know what comes to your mind when you hear that expression. I know what comes to my mind. This morning we broke bread together, didn't we? We had the breaking of the bread. In this chapter, the breaking of the bread may include the Lord's table, but it does not refer to the Lord's table. He is not talking about the communion service. One reason I know that is these two disciples were not present 4 days earlier when he instituted the Lord's table. They would not have had a clue about that at that time. And also, beside that, on Maundy Thursday, that just means foot washing, when our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's table, remember what he said? Mark 14:25, truly I say to you, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He said he wouldn't have it again until he came in his glory. This is not the Lord's table as we expect the Lord's table. In fact, the opposite took place. When we gather around the Lord's table, we are guaranteed of the presence of the Lord. At this Lord's table, he vanished. It's the exact opposite of that. But there is a principle, and we need to understand this principle. The principle is the breaking of bread, as it's used in the Bible, is the symbol of fellowship with God. It's the symbol of communion with the Lord. Open the door, I will come in and sup. I will fellowship. I'll sit at the table with you. The point is this. As wonderful as it is, and I'll never undermine it, as wonderful as it is to study the Word and to see Christ in the Word till your heart burns, until your zeal and love and worship and adoring contemplation of Him is on fire, He's made known in fellowship. We've got to see Him in the Bible, but then we've got to fellowship. Verse 28, again, don't read this la-la-la. He acted as though he would go on further. He's not playing games with them. He's not using psychology on them. I think I'll just go. Maybe they'll invite me to stay. It's not that. He is doing what he always does. He is appealing to their will. He is waiting for an invitation. Every time your heart burns within you for seeing Christ in the Scripture, our Lord Jesus waits for an invitation. Now, come. And it's in the fellowship with Him that you're going to know Him. You see Him in the book, your heart burns, and you begin to fellowship with the Lord. And as you fellowship with the Lord, that's where you're going to get to know Him. in your house, in your job, down the street, in the school, with your neighbors, as you live life. That's where you're going to get to know him. Now, God's telling a story, and I don't want you to miss it. He opens the scripture. He shows you Christ. Your heart burns. That's the beginning. The next step, you then invite him. Lord, come home. You don't even know him yet. And it's as you're fellowshipping with him that he makes himself known to you. You know Christ through the Bible, but in life. That's where you know him, in life. And when you invite him to be your guest, he comes in always as the host. And he comes in to serve you and to minister unto you. As Brother Burkhardt said this morning, I'm so glad God gave him that word. As he shared with us this morning, he's already at the door. Remember the Song of Solomon? Remember chapter 5 and verse 2? The bride is in there and she says, I was asleep. My heart was awake. My beloved was at the door. He was knocking. He said, open to me, my beloved, my sister, my darling. And her heart burned. But she didn't open the door. When he speaks in the word, that's knocking. But he hasn't opened the door. It's when you invite him then. When you open the door, come home with me. Then you begin to know the Lord. And in that place of fellowship, what happened? He opens the word. You see Christ. My beloved. It's him. He's knocking. Then you invite him. Will you come home with me? And as you begin to know the Lord, he vanishes. Get the whole picture, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because in the church age, he's always coming and he's always going. He appears and he disappears. He's been coming and going ever since he left. And the vanishing of Christ is every bit as important to your spiritual health as the appearance of Christ. He shows himself in the scripture. Your heart burns. You open the door. And you begin to fellowship with Christ. And you begin to know him. And then he's gone. The shine wears off, but you're not the same. Did you notice they weren't the same after this? Man, this chapter started with gloomy disciples kicking stone. Things have been going there. It ends up with, whoa, it's late, let's go. We can still make it. Let's run back to Jerusalem. When the shine begins to wear off, don't get discouraged about that. That's a prophecy that he's about to show himself again. How's he going to appear in this age? What did they do? Verse 33, wisdom here. They went back to fellowship with the body. That's what they did. I saw the Lord in the Bible. My heart burned. He was knocking. I opened the door. I began to know the Lord and fellowship with God. And after a while, that fellowship wears off. And the shine wears off. And the vision wears off. Let's get back to the fellowship. Let's get back to the people of God. Let's share what we've seen. And while we're sharing, guess what? He shows up again. And guess what he does when he shows up? Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Do you see the cycle? I see him in the word. My heart burns. I open the door. I begin to fellowship with the Lord. He disappears. I go back with the people of God. He shows up again. He opens the word. I invite him to fellowship. It's going to wear off again. Then what? I go back to the people of God. And he shows up again. How will he appear in this age? He'll appear spiritually. He'll appear through this book. And you know him in fellowship. It's a cycle. That's how he's going to be. That's how he's going to do it. It's not the only way. There's three more ways he's going to appear. But that's what we need to see now. I'll appear spiritually. Don't cling in the flesh.
I'll appear through this book. I'll knock and I'll wait. And if you don't open the door, I'll pass by. When your heart burns, that's the call to invite him into your life. And then you'll begin to know him in life. You'll begin to know him and enjoy him. This is what, Sunday? Monday? Tuesday? Still Joshua. Wednesday? Thursday? Friday? Saturday? Next week? He wears off. He's always vanishing. You know why? Because there's always more of him to see. If he always lived in that, just that little thing. He keeps going away because he's saying, I'm going to go away, so get together with the people of God. And I'll come again, and I'll open it again. I want you to keep on seeing me. I want this thing to be fresh. New revelations of Christ. That's how he's going to do it. That's how he's been doing it for 2,000 years. Oh, may God burn this in us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the whole record of chapter 24. Not just the heart burning, but the heart burning and you making yourself known in the breaking of bread. And you're vanishing. And you're coming again. And you're opening the scriptures and teach us these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.